Well, good morning, church. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors here at Hillview, and we're thankful that each of you are here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, just a special greeting to you, and we just pray that the service is a blessing to you and that it encourages you. Man, isn't it great? Each and every week, all these kids heading down to the other side of the building. It's a blessing, church, to see so many generations here at Hillview. I mean, we're like two, three, and in some families, four generations deep here at Hillview. That is awesome. Some churches would love to have that type of demographic makeup in their church. So I'm thankful for each age group that we have here at Hillview. But we're just thankful that you're here today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into our message for the day. Father God, we do indeed thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord, we are so thankful for all that you're doing here at Hillview. We thank you for each and every one that's come out this morning. And God, I just pray that in the next little while that we would be able to just to slow down and to truly hear your word as we look into a new sermon series, as we look into the book of Ephesians, and we begin a new series. We just thank you for your word, God. And this past sermon series that we did, we're thankful for that. I believe I'll speak for myself. I grew a lot in studying your word, Mark chapters 11 through Mark chapter 16, and in celebrating the resurrection this past Sunday. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, as we go into the book of Ephesians, Lord, I just pray that this would be another special time as we study your word together. And we learn two things through the study of this book. We learn our identity, and we learn our purpose in Christ Jesus. And so we just thank you for each one that's come out. We just ask that the Holy Spirit would do his good work today. Lord, you know the different weeks that we're all coming from. I can speak for myself today and just be honest and take the mask off and just say, I'm tired today. But Lord, I'm not the only one in the building that's had busy weeks, hard weeks, tough weeks. And so, Lord, we just ask that you do your work today. Lord, maybe there's one here today that is, they've never given their life to Jesus. That's the most important thing that could happen today, that somebody would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And we pray to that end in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, as I said in my prayer, we are starting a new series. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians for the next 9 weeks. This is a book that's about six chapters long, and it is a very deep, theologically rich book. I'm not going to hit it that way per se. We're going to take time on Wednesday nights to drill down a little deeper into our discussions. But on Sunday morning, we're going to hit some of these big themes from high levels. But just so you kind of have a roadmap of where we're going, we're going to spend the next 9 weeks going through each of the chapters of Ephesians. The last message Bruce will be bringing in the series, and it's going to be an overview of spiritual warfare that Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6. The reality is we're engaged in spiritual warfare each and every day. And so we're going to talk about that. Bruce is going to hit that at a high level on the last message. But then as we leave Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to do a specific 3 to maybe 4 week teaching on spiritual warfare. So that's your roadmap, basically, for the next maybe 12 to 13 weeks here at Hillview. So if you want to read ahead and study Ephesians, it'd be good to just pick Ephesians up. It's 6 chapters long. You could read the whole thing in about 30 minutes, taking your time. I would encourage you to do that. Before I dive right in, like I said, this is a really deep theological book. In 6 short chapters, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Ephesians, he packs some very deep theological messages into these words that he writes to the Ephesians. So I've got to do a little bit of background work, because I don't want to just dive right in. If I dive right into this and start talking about things like predestination and choosing and all this stuff, we're going to have some issues. And so we need to just back up a little bit and basically ask the who, what, where's, and why's of the scripture. And so I want to take a few moments to do that here on the front end of the message. So we've already said the author is who? Paul, okay? And we talked about this guy last week in our message as we talked about the resurrection. So Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, is the author of Ephesians. And if you think back, for those who were here last week, as we think back to the message from last week, Paul was the guy that I used as the litmus test to show us that the resurrection was true. And so if we understand a little bit about this guy, Paul was a bad man. I mean, Paul was a guy who, he was a Jewish man, he was zealous, but he even says that his zeal was without a bridle. He was persecuting the church, and we see in Acts chapter 7, you see that Paul is actually there, the very first martyr, Stephen. He is there consenting to Stephen's death. As Stephen is being stoned, they're bringing coats and laying them at the feet of a young man named Saul. In Acts chapter 9, he's got letters in his hand, and he is going up to Damascus to round up Christians and to have them at a minimum imprisoned, possibly killed. And on the way to Damascus is when he meets Jesus, the resurrected Christ. He meets him, and it radically changes his life. And as we said last week, this man who was a former persecutor of Christians now becomes a believer. And by the time you get out of Acts chapter 9, he's back in the synagogue teaching the Jewish leaders, I was wrong. Jesus is exactly who he said he is. And this guy, Paul, goes on to write nearly half of the New Testament. And listen to this language as he begins in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read it. I'm not going to have it for you on the screen yet. But listen to the change in this guy. A man who hated Christians, now he opens his letter in this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like a guy who's had a heart transplant to me. That sounds like a guy who Jesus has got a hold of. And now as he addresses this church, he addresses them in a very different way than he did before. We know that Paul ends up going on a total of 3 missionary journeys throughout his life. He's planting all kinds of churches, and then he's going back and visiting them on these missionary journeys. And as we learned last week, Paul ultimately gave his life for the sake of the gospel. He was actually beheaded because he wouldn't recant on his faith. We learn that he spent the last couple years of his life in Rome under house arrest, preaching the gospel while under house arrest. That's who the author of this book is. The audience is the church at Ephesus. When we think about this town, this city of Ephesus, in Paul's day, Ephesus would have been very upscale. It would have been like New York City for us today. It would have been very metropolitan, cosmopolitan. Some of the most well-known thinkers would have been there of that time. They had a lot of issues and a lot of diversity of issues there as far as differing from the doctrine of Christianity. There was 50 temples there to various gods. And so we see 50 different temples to 50 different gods, one of which was the god Artemis. That temple is said to actually be one of the 7 great wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Artemis. And so Paul is planning these churches, and specifically this church in Ephesus, to a culture that is very much against Christianity and very much would be hostile towards the message of the gospel. But here's one of the things I took away this week as I read through the book of Ephesians several times this week. As I read through it and studied it, we don't see Paul rebuking these churches because they've swayed from doctrine. He teaches doctrine through it, but he's not rebuking them that they've strayed. And I find that of encouragement, that even in the midst of some really tough persecution they were going through because of their faith, Paul's not necessarily rebuking them that they've swayed. He's actually going to be encouraging them, and we're going to see some of these encouraging words today. The pastor at Ephesus was a young guy by the name of Timothy. You might recognize 1 and 2 Timothy out of the New Testament. That's the same guy. The date that Paul wrote this was around 60 AD from his imprisonment in Rome. And here's the basic purpose of the letter: to strengthen the believers in Ephesus in their Christian faith by explaining the nature and purpose of the church, the body of Christ. I know that's a lot of background information, but we got to have that. And as you look at the framework, here's what we're going to be focusing on over the next 9 weeks. If I was to boil this down into one slide of where we're going over the next 9 weeks, what I really want you to grab from this, in chapters 1 to 3, we're going to be talking about identity, who we are in Christ Jesus. When we look at the majority of the verbs that are in chapters 1 through 3, there's what we call gospel grammar. Okay, when we look and we read and we see verbs and noun structure, there's a gospel grammar that we see throughout Scripture. In the gospel grammar that we see from chapters 1 through 3, the gospel grammar is who we are in Christ, not what we do. And so all the verbs are indicative verbs. They're states of being. It's who you are because of what Jesus has done for you. It's your identity in Christ. I want you to know this morning, that is what sets us apart from every other religion. The word religion by itself, religion, if somebody says, Paul, you're a very religious man, I say, no, I'm not. Religion is man's way to work himself to God. And when we look at all the other religions, that's what they do. It's man's way of working himself to try to be a better person to relate to God. But that's not what Paul teaches in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians. He says, no, this is about your identity in Christ and who you are because of what Christ has done for you. It sets us totally apart. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this becomes our identity language. And so we deal with that in chapters 1 to 3. In chapters 4 to 6, then we deal with purpose and unity. How we live because of what we know that we've done and given our life to Christ. So as we give our life to Christ and we know what our identity is, there's a natural outflow of how we live. And Paul will speak to that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the majority of those verbs are imperative words. That's the doing, okay? That's the do this, don't do that. But we don't relegate our faith to do's and don'ts, church. We don't just relegate our faith to do this and don't do that. If that's how you live your faith out, it's going to be a very miserable time for you if you live your faith out in do's and don'ts. We need to live our faith out by first knowing whose we are. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about identity. The framework for this morning, we're going to hit the first 14 verses this morning, and I'm boiling it down into 3 points. Believers in Jesus have been showered in God's kindness. Believers in Jesus have been showered with God's kindness. Our second point we're going to look at today is that believers have been chosen for greatness, but maybe not the greatness that we think or the world would think. But believers have been chosen for greatness. That'll be in verses 11 to 12. And then verses 13 to 14, believers have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So with that being said, if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, first 14 verses. If you don't, we're going to have it here on the screen for you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which is set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This morning, as we think about this first point, believers have been showered with God's kindness. There's a lot of big theological words in those first 14 verses, and I'm not going to have time to cover them today. Words like choosing and predestined, chosen before the foundations of the world. And for some, this can bring up a lot of maybe angst in us. Did God truly choose us before he created the world? Or does God just, because he's able to see through and into the future, he knows that we choose him because he sees the future? These are big questions, Larry. Larry talked about questions in our communion meditation, and they're big, deep theological questions. Questions that I still wrestle with today. Here's what Deuteronomy 29 tells us, and I want us to focus on these thoughts for just a few moments. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So there's secret things that is for God to know and only God to know. And then there's the revealed things. And I'd like to say this morning, let's not take the secret things that totally belong to God and make those secret things that belong to him points of division. You see, we're responsible this morning for the revealed thing. And so my question to you and to I today is, what do you do with the revealed things? You see, I'm a firm believer in studying this idea of choosing and predestination. I believe in the full sovereignty of God this morning. I believe in that. I do also believe in the free will of man. And I believe that God's sovereignty and his free will can work together. Do I fully know how that works? No, but I believe it. And I'm going to have to leave that secret thing to God. I don't know how this thing right here works. This iPhone thing. Man, I can't hardly live without the thing though, you know? I don't know how it all works, but it's got a lot of great apps there for me to use. I don't know all the secret things of God, but I am fully trusting today and believe more than I ever have that God is who he says he is, church. He goes on, and another passage that came to me is Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah says, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And guess what, church? I'm okay with that. I hope you are too. You see, because I don't want to serve a God that I know everything about. I want to serve a God who's big enough to handle each of your issues. I want to serve a God who's big enough to handle my issues. You see, if I could reduce God down and know each and everything about him, He's a God that I've just made now at this point. I don't want to serve that kind of God. I want to serve a God who's big, who knows what's best and whose ways are best and whose ways are higher than mine, because I know what a royal mess Paul Waller's at can make of stuff. And I want to serve a God who knows exactly what is best, and his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher, and there are secret things that it's okay, I don't understand. And I'm going to trust him with those things. But this is what I do know. On the next slide, when we were going through and reading through our key text for today, I want us to look at these words. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you've come to the place where you've accepted Christ. You've asked Christ to forgive you of your sins. You've been baptized for the forgiveness of sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to in just a moment. If you're that person, then I want you to know this is your identity today. This is what I know. This is the revealed thing that I know about who we are in Christ. Paul says that we are blessed, we are chosen, we are predestined, we are adopted, we've been given assurance, we've been made holy and blameless. We have redemption, we have forgiveness of sin. He lavishes riches upon us, he's made mysteries known to us, and he will bring unity to all things under Christ. That is who we are in Jesus. I mean, think of those words: you're blessed, you're chosen, you're predestined, you're adopted. You talked about rescue dogs this morning. They brought those dogs into their home and they rescued those dogs. You see, when we're adopted, we become children of God. When we give our life to Jesus, we become children. And Paul uses the language, he says, you become a co-heir with Jesus Christ. That everything Christ has, you now have. You're adopted as a son or a daughter when you give your life to Jesus. And don't let Satan tell you any different. You are a co-heir with Christ when you know Jesus as Savior. And this is who you are. And so much more that I don't even have on this slide. I got a question for us today, though. Did God do these amazing things for us because of how great we are? Is this your identity because of how good you are? No. We can see this in the Old Testament as he's talking to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 7. He says this, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep an oath, that's very important, because he would keep an oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We have an oath-keeping God. We said this a while back in a series we did, the promise maker is the promise keeper. And so this morning, it's not because of how great we are. It's because we have a God who makes an oath. And all the way back in Genesis 3:15, he told us he would save us. And he's kept that oath, church. We can also see this morning in Deuteronomy 9, is it because of how righteous we are? He tells the nation of Israel, it's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of that nation or these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess it because of your righteousness. And then he says this, because you're a stiff-necked people. Man, he just kind of cuts to the chase, doesn't he? In the New Testament, we would say it this way. But God demonstrates his love in this. Why Paul Wallerzak was still a sinner. Christ died for him. It's not because of my righteousness. It's not because of your righteousness or our uprightness of heart. It's because we got an oath-keeping God who says, I'm going to do this for you, irrespective of whether you choose or not. Ephesians 1, let's read it again, 4 through 8. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as son by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I got him up there one more time. I want you to see it before we move on. You are blessed. You are chosen. You're predestined. You're adopted. You've been given assurance. You've been made holy and blameless. You've been given redemption. You've been given forgiveness of sin. You've been lavished upon richly by God. He's made mysteries known to you, and he will bring unity to all things under Christ Jesus. That is your identity in Christ this morning. I hope you believe it. I hope you believe it. Point two, believers have been chosen for greatness. Verses 11 to 12 said, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This morning, as a believer in Christ, you've been destined to greatness, but not as the world would measure greatness. As a believer in Christ, we exist for greatness to do what that last verse said there, to bring praise and glory to who? Come on, church. Praise and glory to who? Jesus and God the Father. That's why we exist today, not for our greatness. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this, "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." God's upside down economy. Mark chapter 10, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We're destined for greatness. But the greatness is to bring glory and honor to God. Your identity in this greatness, I want to use the language. Peter used this language. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood of believers. When was the last time somebody told you you were royal? I mean, we might say Anna last night got to be like a princess. She was all dressed up and went to the prom. No, that's not the kind of royalty we're talking about. We are talking inheritance. We are talking sonship and daughtership in Christ. And he said, Peter says, you're a royal priesthood. Look at what Paul called the church at Ephesus. Look at what he called them. He called them saints. He said, I'm writing this letter to saints. Do you know if you're here today and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord because of what Christ has done for you and your new identity in him, you're a saint. We've got this all messed up. We said, no, you can't be a saint. Yes, you can. The Catholic Church messed it up and started canonizing people. That's not what this is about. You're a saint because of your identity in Christ. Look to the person to your left and right and say, you're a saint. Come on, you're a saint. You may not feel like it, but that's who you are. In Christ Jesus, if you know him, you're a saint. And he says to the saints in Ephesus, let me tell you, there was some people here who struggled with that language, just like we struggle with it today. But that's who you are in Christ Jesus. You have an inheritance. I want to look at Hebrews 11:1, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Hebrews 11:1, all throughout Scripture, we see a lot of workings out of faith. You see people who have demonstrated great faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we see it. I mean, it goes on and on about all these great things people did in faith. But in Hebrews 11:1, we kind of get a working definition of it. It says, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, and it's the evidence of the things not seen. And I've always loved the word substance. When you go study it in the Greek, it means this. It just means title deed, guarantee, or assurance of ownership. So our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, what we studied for the past 11 weeks about Jesus' life and how he ultimately died for us and then rose again on the third day, when we put our trust in that and we give our life to Jesus, we now have a substance. We have a title deed, a guarantee, an assurance of ownership. Doug's in banking. And when somebody pays off their mortgage, they get what? They get a deed, don't they, Doug? They get the deed back to their house. And that deed says, you own this. This is yours. Maybe you go buy a car, and if you're able to just pay for it outright, you get the title to the car, and it says you own it. Now, somebody may try to come and steal it. They may try to take it away from you. Lisa and I had a vehicle stolen one time. They took the vehicle from us, but guess what? I still had the title. I still owned that vehicle. It was mine. And he says, because of your faith, you have substance. You have title deed. You have ownership. Ownership where? Ownership where, church? In heaven. You can have the assurance. When somebody asks me, Paul, if you die today, where are you going? I'm going to tell them I'm going to heaven. And I can say that with assurance. Not because of what I've done, not because I'm a good guy, not because I pastor a church, not because I preach sermons, not because of all the things I do, but because of whose I am in Christ Jesus. Because of my faith and my trust in him, I have substance, I have assurance, I have a title deed because of what Jesus done for me. because of this little wristband, not the wristband, but what the wristband says, to tetelestai. John 19:30, it is finished. Jesus paid my debt on the cross. And because of that, I have ownership and a title deed. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. And he talks about what this ownership looks like, that you've been sealed. Believers have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise, once again, of whose glory? His glory. And he talks about the believer being sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different thoughts on this. We can talk more on Sunday, but I want to go to this room 3 years ago. 3 years ago, Lisa and I were sitting in this room. Some of you have heard the story, but we were sitting in this room and we were going through the interview process here at Hillview. And we were sitting with the search committee. I think there was seven different couples that were on the search committee, and Johnny Baker was leading that, and Jennifer was there as well. And I got asked this question, Paul, and it was a very open-ended question, and I'm thankful they asked it. Paul, what are your thoughts about the Holy Spirit? This is an important doctrine, church. It's a very, very important doctrine. And my question that was asked to me, very open-ended, what are your thoughts about it? And I answered and I said, first of all, there's nothing that Paul Wallerzak has ever done that is worth anything except by what it should have been done through the Holy Spirit. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we come up out of that baptismal water, we die to self, we die to sin, we rise in Christ to walk in newness of life filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we think about bringing glory to God and doing these things, we know the identity. The doing comes out of a life lived in the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan says it this way. He says, when you look at your church, God forbid this would ever happen, but if the Holy Spirit were to be pulled away from your church and the Holy Spirit would be there, would things keep on going as if nothing ever changed? Because if they do, that's a whole lot of man-driven stuff. We can do a lot of things in our own best efforts. Francis Chan says, when I get up, I want to preach well. I want to preach good. I want to preach my heart and my guts out, not because I want people to pat Francis Chan on the back. I want them to say, I know Francis Chan, he can't do that. God must have anointed that message through the Holy Spirit. That's what we want here at Hillview. I'm thankful when you say good job and you encourage us. But whatever it is we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord. Whether we go into to do jail ministry, whether we hand out bottles of water at a 5K, whatever it is we do as unto the Lord for the glory of God because of whose we are. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, he says, you've been sealed with the Spirit when you give your life to Jesus. Jesus gave some instruction in John 16 about the Holy Spirit. And I'll let Jesus' words tell us about the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. To everything we studied over the past 11 weeks, Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again, and I'm going back to the Father. And it troubled them. But then listen to what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. He says, it's better that I go. For if I do not go away, then the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." That's Jesus' words about the role of the Holy Spirit. It's to power and to equip the believers for God's glory. Amen, church? This morning, when we think about our message today and whose we are, three quick applications. Assurance. I want you to know this morning, I know this world's tough. I know this world beats you down. We were just talking about this morning back in our leadership team meeting, good news doesn't sell anymore, does it? It's all negative. I want you to know this morning, because of whose you are in Christ, you can have assurance. Our identity is one of an adopted son or daughter in Christ. We can have hope. Even when things are going badly for us, we know who wins in the end, church. We know who wins, and we know whose we are in Christ. And we can have boldness. We can have boldness because of the Holy Spirit in us. We can share the gospel knowing that God is still drawing people to himself. Church, we should have encouragement. I know things seem bleak, but on the authority of what we just read in Ephesians 1, God is still moving and God is still drawing people to himself. So when you share the gospel, it should give you confidence that some will respond. Maybe not all, but some will respond on the authority of God's word. And it should give you assurance, hope, and boldness this morning. Keep on sharing. Keep on doing. Keep on inviting. Keep on serving. Not because of religion, but because of whose you are in Christ. Amen? This morning, I'm going to invite our worship team to come this morning and to lead us in just a song of response. Maybe this morning, as you hear this message, you say, my identity is not in Christ. I've never accepted Christ Jesus as my Savior. Paul, those words you put on the slide, they wouldn't apply to me today because I've never done that. Well, we would love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like and share more of the gospel with you. And maybe today would be the day you'd want to give your life to Christ. And maybe you would want to be baptized today. We can make it happen. There's water here. And maybe you would want your new identity to be an identity in Christ. Maybe you're here this week and you've just had a tough week and you want somebody to pray with you. We would love for the opportunity to do that. So this morning, let us stand and let us sing together as we worship.